It was a cold night. It wasn't as cold as the last several days, but it was a cold night. And I had been serving for the last several months off and on at Methodist Central Hospital here in Dallas as an adjunct chaplain on staff. That meant that once every several weeks I would come in and take one of the on-call slots for the entire day and night. While the other chaplains were on vacation or on the break between the terms, I and several other clergy in the Oak Cliff area helped out by serving on the adjunct chaplain staff. And those of us who had experience as hospital chaplains back during our seminary and graduate school days were asked to do this extra duty. And so I had said yes, and I enjoyed serving on the chaplain staff. It was always a challenge. There was always something happening. There was frequently difficult situations and families in crisis. And if you were to condense the entire year's tragedies in any congregation into 1 week, that's what it's like to serve in a hospital as chaplain. So it was an experience. And I use that word, you know, gently as well as in reality. It was indeed an experience to serve as chaplain. And this night was one of those nights where it had been fairly quiet. One of those nights where you did your rounds, you went from floor to floor, checking with the on-call nurse and the charge nurses, making sure that everything was going well and that there were no problems that were known, that all the patients seemed to be doing fine, and made your rounds down into the emergency department and checked with the doctors and the nurses there. And it was a quiet night, not a whole lot was going on, but it was a chilly night, and they were a little bit afraid that there might be some icing on bridges and that would result in accidents, and so we needed to be careful and be aware that something could happen. So I had had my dinner and had watched some television and was up in the break room, the chaplain break room, where there's a bed, and I had stretched out on the bed and was just drifting off to sleep When the chaplain's pager went off. Oh boy. So I got up and put my shirt back on and put on the little white coat that they want you to wear when you serve as chaplain, and made my way down to the emergency department and into the department. And as I came in, I could hear the hustle and the bustle of emergency department nurses and doctors working, and I noticed that there were several of the units in operation, and in one there was looked like someone with a broken arm, and in another there was somebody who was having glass picked out of their face. And I went to the third and I looked in, and there were these several nurses and doctors all gathered around the table working on this woman who was laying out there and hooked up to tubes and wires and things going bing, 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 and alarms are going off. And as I watched, I realized I was watching a situation where this woman's life was hanging on a thread, and these doctors were working to try and save her. And as I stood in the doorway and watched, this woman turns her head and looks and sees me. And her eyes riveted onto the clerical collar I was wearing. And her arm reaches out to me, pleading, "Come here." So I entered the unit and I walked up to the side of the bed, just to the side of her head. And she reaches out and grabs the coat and yanks me down so that my ear is right next to her lips. And in a coughing gasp, the woman gasps out, a short little list of sins. "Forgive me, for I have done this and that and this other." None of them in and of themselves were very important, but very clearly each one of them was very important to her. Important enough that her last few gasps of breath in this life were dedicated to asking for forgiveness for these things. Now, one's response to that kind of a plea could go many different directions. I could have done the normal Protestant thing and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not qualified to forgive sins. You'll need to go find some other kind of minister, or you need to give that request directly to God." I could have done that. That wouldn't have been difficult. I could have done that, and I would have been right. I am not worthy. Greg Neal is not worthy to forgive her sins. Only God. Jesus Christ on the cross. But that would not have been reaching out to her with Christian love, with pastoral love. It would not have been showing Jesus to this woman. And so, despite my known and true sense of being a sinner and being unworthy to say the following words, I nevertheless reached out my hand, made the sign of the cross in front of her face so that she could see it, and I said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven." And in that moment, having heard those words spoken, a look of peace crossed her face. A look of peace that was deep, powerful. It sent a shiver down my spine, sends it one down there right now. And in that exact moment, the tone went to flat as her heart stopped beating. And as the doctors and nurses worked frantically to try to get her started again, I knew that she had gone to be with Jesus, free of all fear, of all doubt, of all apprehension, having heard and been reminded that her sins were forgiven. Now, Greg Neal was unworthy to say those words. Only he who hung on that cross, only he who spread out his arms on the hardwood of the cross and gave himself up for us, only he who came into this world born of a virgin, only he who came into this world to show us the love of God through his words and his actions, only Jesus Christ our Lord can forgive sins. And he forgave every single sin, past, present, and future, that my sins, your sins, that woman's sins, the sins we have committed, the sins we will commit. He forgave those sins 1970 years ago on a cross, just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. Why did she need to hear again those words? "In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven." The question of forgiveness of sins was one that was on the lips of the Pharisees. In the story we have today in Mark chapter 2, we have a story of the paralytic who his friends are trying to get him to Jesus. He's paralyzed. He's incapable of walking. He's incapable of making his own way through the crowd. He cannot get to Jesus on his own, and so his friends bring him. But because of all the people that are gathered around Jesus to hear Jesus preach, they couldn't get through the crowd, so they had to go up on the roof, dig a hole through the thatch roof, and let his pallet down from above so that they could get him to Jesus. And here in Mark chapter 2, once his buddies have done this, Jesus sees and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And you know what? They're right. Only God can forgive sin. Which should have told them something about Jesus if they were willing, with eyes open and hearts of faith enlivened. They would have recognized their right. And that should have told them something about who this Jesus was. And that's where most people, when they read this passage, get trapped up. And indeed, as I was reading it and as I was preparing it this week, that was where I was orbiting around, on the power and authority of Jesus to forgive sins. But something else struck me this morning as I was sitting in the office, just getting ready to come in here. Notice to whom this happens. Jesus is speaking to the paralytic. How often, my friends, are we so paralyzed in our sins that we feel as though we cannot go to Jesus? How often are we so paralyzed by our sins that we need help to get to Jesus? How often are we so paralyzed in our sins, by our sins, through our sins, that we need help to get to Jesus? That's question number one. And question number two is related to it, because these guys usually get ignored in preaching on this passage. How often do we see a brother or a sister so paralyzed in sin that they can't get to Jesus and we do nothing to help? Let's take the first question first. How often are we paralyzed by our sins? You know, sometimes I give thought to my life as a Christian, and I give thought to my life as a minister of the gospel, and I give thought to my life as a son and member of my parents' family, and I give thought to my life as a human being, and I realize I am an absolute, utter failure. I can't do anything right. I mess up in some of the most obvious tasks of ministry. I forget to make a phone call. I forget to prepare a newsletter article. But you have one. You have one coming. It's printed. Trust me. I fail in the simplest tasks, like not praying for my congregation, not praying for people who I know I should be praying for. I realize that by my own strength, by my own ability, by who I am as an individual human being, I am totally a failure, and of my own strength and of my own ability, I cannot do this. There are times, my friends, when I want to take this off and leave. Because I, Greg Neal, am not worthy to stand up here to take the Holy Word of God. Where is it? Here. To take the Holy Word of God, to open it, and to preach. Oh, sure. I've got years of seminary and graduate school. I can exegete the passage in the original languages. I can explain what Jesus was saying here and what a prophet was saying there and what Paul was teaching over here. But there are times when I realize, and it hits me very powerfully, and this is true recently, that I am totally and completely unworthy to stand up here and preach from the Holy Word of God. There are times, there are dark moments, dark nights of the soul. There are times when my inadequacy as a Christian, as a human, hits me. And I should just take it off and quit. There are Sundays when I stand up here before a congregation, stand behind this table with my hands upraised, praying the great Thanksgiving, and I'm just going through ritual rote motions. And there are times when I realize that I am the least worthy person to stand up here and celebrate this sacrament. Because if what I say is true, that no one is worthy to come to this altar and receive, but we are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, my friends, I am not worthy to preside. My friends, if my doubts, if my fears, if my dark nights of the soul, if the reality of my sinful nature as a fallen human being, if my understanding of my unworthiness to preach the gospel and celebrate the sacraments and proclaim your sins are forgiven, if my fears and sinful character paralyzes me, then my friends, I am lost. Paralysis. Paralysis in the face of sin, in the face of unworthiness, is a faith killer. And each and every one of us confronts it in our daily living. Paralysis, the paralysis of sin, the paralysis of known unworthiness, the paralysis which says, I need to get as far away from this altar as possible, because I am so filthy, I dare not approach it. My friends, this is the kind of paralysis that this paralytic man seems to be displaying, because that's what Jesus saw in him. A total inability to get himself to Jesus. So incapable that he needs the faith of his friends to pick him up and carry him. Each of us, if we are honest, each and every one of us realizes we are sinners. We don't belong. We have no right to demand, no right to expect a position in the family of God. Each and every one of us, every member of every church, is unworthy to be a member of the family of God. Every pastor, every preacher, every priest is unworthy to proclaim the gospel and celebrate the sacraments. But my friends, we dare not succumb to this paralysis. I've talked with church members. When I was pastor over at Cockrell Hill, when I was doing that hospital chaplaincy service, I had church members who were uncomfortable with coming to the altar, with coming for communion. They felt as though they were dirty. They felt as though they were unworthy. They felt as though, I cannot come and receive communion because if I do, I will profane it. No, I explained. No, it is exactly because we need to hear the gospel proclaimed, because we need to understand Scripture, because we need to receive the grace that comes in the many means of grace, in Scripture, in prayer, in fellowship, in the sacrament of Holy Communion, that we must be here, that we must partake, that we must proclaim. Indeed, it is because sin threatens to paralyze me that I must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is because sin threatens to paralyze me that I must receive the grace offered from the table. It is because sin threatens to paralyze me that I must profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for all the world to hear. It is because sin threatens to paralyze me that I must be about preaching the gospel to the last, the least, and the lost. And my friends, it is because sin threatens to paralyze you that you must be here, that you must hear the Scriptures proclaimed, that you must partake in Sunday school classes and study together and sing hymns together and pray together and come together and receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. It is because sin threatens to paralyze that we must be here. It is because we are unworthy that we need God's grace. That's point one. Point two. Sometimes we do get paralyzed. It was over a year ago. It was a Saturday night. It was not long after a funeral. Not long after Linda's funeral. And I was sitting at home, laptop in my lap, in front of the television on the couch, talking to a friend in North Carolina over the internet. And it was one of those moments where the dark night of the soul was beginning to impact my sense of who I was as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I voiced to my friend who was a pastor in North Carolina of another United Methodist church, I said, I can't do this. And I'm not gonna. I'll get in church on Sunday morning. We'll go through the liturgy. We'll have the Scriptures read. I'll get up and offer a prayer. And I'm gonna sit back down because I can't preach. I hurt too much. And my friend took me to Jesus. It's one of those instances where you're communicating with him and you've exposed yourself, you've torn your chest open and let him see your beating heart, and he has seen it and he's known it, and the next thing I know, my phone's ringing. He's still online, my phone's ringing. He's calling me. And we talked for over an hour. And we talked about the pain that a funeral brings, especially the funeral of someone. In the ministry, they tell you this in seminary, and you learn it very quick when you're in a pastorate. You'll learn this, Jim. You may already have. That there are times when, as a pastor, you want to separate yourself and create a barrier between you and your congregation. You can't get too close to them. You got to keep them at arm's length. You can't embrace them tightly, because if you do, when you leave or when they die and go to heaven, it's going to hurt too much, and eventually the pain and the anguish of the partings becomes too great. And I have known many ministers who have crusted over on the outside and hold their congregations beyond arm's length for fear of getting too close. And there are times when I want to do that. And there are times when the need to do that becomes so great. And that was one of those times that night. I had to back away. And my friend called me up on the phone and he said, "You are letting Satan win." My first communion Sunday, the very first time I was to be graced and honored to stand behind a communion table and celebrate the sacrament. The very first time I was authorized to do that. I had a 4-point charge in North Carolina. I was going from one church to the next. And I got into an accident. I hit a cow. And it totaled the car, nearly totaled me. But I was not injured. And some church members were following me. And so after they made sure I was alive and I was okay and there was no blood on me, there was a dead cow laying on half of my car, but I'm alive and fine. They take me on back to where the church is, where the parsonage is, too. And I said, "No, we're going to have church." And I went to the sanctuary and it was explained what they had seen happen, and several church members of the older guys got up and left to go find out about the car and about the cow. And I preached, and I think it was the pastor of parish relations committee chair, comes up to me, leans over and says, "Preacher, you don't have to do this today. We can pray and go home." And I said, "I'm not going to let Satan win." And we had communion that day. My friends, I was letting Satan win. And my friend in North Carolina, who has gone to be with Jesus, phoned me and took me to Jesus. My friends, I encourage us, I implore us, I ask us here as a congregation, here today, and wherever you may be, I invite us to be aware of our neighbors, of our friends, of those who are not here today, of those who are here today, who need to be taken to see Jesus. We, as Christians, have no greater responsibility than to take paralyzed sinners to see Jesus. That's the essence of evangelism, my friends. Taking paralyzed sinners to see Jesus. Who do you know? I guarantee you know at least one person who is paralyzed and needs to be taken to see Jesus. Who do you know? Just choose one and take him or her to see Dr. Jesus. My friends, the danger is simple. We can be paralyzed and we can fail to bring other paralyzed sinners to see Jesus. Jesus' words were simple. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And he could say that. He, Jesus, could say that, and he did. Your sins are forgiven. And we, each of us, as Christians, can say it too. The sins of any that you loose are loosed, he said to us. He said to his disciples. He said to you and me. And the sins of any that you retain, they are retained. He gave us that authority. That authority is seated in our baptisms to pronounce the forgiveness of sins. Not just the sins that have been committed against you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. My friends, who do you know that needs to go see, needs to be taken to see Jesus? And my friends, when you feel paralyzed, rise and walk. Profess with faith and action that Jesus has called you here and has healed you of the paralysis of your sin. Come to the table of the Lord today and receive His grace, a grace that none of us deserve, but a grace which He freely offers, a grace which transforms paralyzed lives and makes us live eternally. Come to the table of the Lord and receive the grace that we so desperately need to rise and walk.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.